Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising my kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during a very, very odd time in all of human history, certainly a post-modern, post-Christian time in the Western world with the decay of faith, family, and freedom. Bill Jack also in studio right now. There are certain indications.
Speaking of odd, is that what you're, is
well,
that the connection?
Speaking of odd.
Yeah.
Yes.
Here
Bill
I
Jack
am.
In studio.
Once again.
But a redeemed odd. A whole new redemption in Christ, right?
Yeah.
Well, here's an article from CBN.com relating to the massive rise of transgenderism, even amongst Christian churches, Christian parents, Christian families. And here's the article, Mom, I'm Transgender, Parents Grapple as Trans Phenomenon Explodes. There's a growing number of parents who believe the transgender movement is destroying their children, both physically and emotionally. These parents come from a variety of backgrounds, regions, and political affiliations, but they're unified in a belief that they're on their own when it comes to questioning and evaluating the reasons behind the children's gender confusion. Many of these parents have reached out to parents of rapid-onset gender dysphoria kids, an organization that began in late 2017, and has since connected with more than 600 parents, some of whom meet in 50 support groups across North America. CBN News met with some of these parents in cities up and down the East Coast, and on the article goes. There's also another article that refers to gender fluidity, very, very active in rural areas, especially in Wyoming. Now, the point is that this isn't just the metrosexual in downtown New York anymore. This is somewhat uniform across the Western world. And, you know, the question for me is why this is taking off in rural areas and even amongst Christian churches and such. And I think, number one, feminism took off in Wyoming as one of the very first feminist states. And my understanding, it's very pro-abortion
yeah,
as
it's
well.
One of the, it's Wyoming's one of the top pro-abort states in the country, along with New Mexico and Wyoming, and you would not expect either one of those if you're just kind of doing a flyover of the country. You would expect it to be East Coast, West Coast. But Wyoming has trended liberal for many, many years.
Yeah.
I was up in Laramie at the University of Wyoming, and I interviewed students on this very issue of gender identity.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you the one word that marks all the conversations I had, and that word is confusion.
Yeah.
And it's because they're being taught this. And I would say that the reason Wyoming, and being rural mostly, is that liberal, and you're going to find this in rural areas, is because parents send their students to one or two state schools in a state like Wyoming.
All of which, or both of which, are typically going to be blue universities and blue cities.
Not just blue. They are deep, dark navy blue.
And I think also individualism has taken off in some of these areas. The family has never been that strong in the Western world or in the Western states. Divorce rates are highest typically in Montana, Wyoming. As you mentioned, abortion is common in Wyoming. Feminism, common in Wyoming. And here's, you mentioned the word confusion, Bill. Feminism is basically gender role confusion. That is, you know, we lose a sense of that God has created a man for a man's role.
Right.
And he's created a woman for a woman's role. And she was created to be a helper for her husband. And so she has a role to play. But when you get into gender role confusion, inevitably you're going to end up in gender confusion. So does that make any sense that you might move rather quickly from gender role confusion to gender confusion?
Oh, yeah.
And I think that applies to the church as well. It seems the church has given way to gender role confusion. Think of the debate going on between Beth Moore and John MacArthur. There's a debate going on in the Southern Baptist Church. It seems that this movement towards feminism and towards socialism and towards the social justice thing amongst the Southern Baptist, the PCA, and other organizations is an indication that there is a massive gender role confusion going on in the church today, which will inevitably lead to a gender confusion. I think one plays off of the other, and that may be what we're seeing amongst the churches and the rural communities. We're giving way to that. The other thing is that media has reached into every corner of the world. I remember taking a trip across South Dakota. This would have been maybe 15 years ago. And shocked as I, you know, drove through one of these teeny-weeny towns, one gas station, one mini-mart, and a tattoo parlor. In other words, you know, these rural areas are just about as homogenous in terms of its worldview as what you get in the larger cities. In fact, in some respects, the isolation in some of these rural areas may lead to similar or worse situations than what you find in the cities. But it's the media. The media is more or less omnipresent. I mean, in the sense that, you know, you've got an iPhone, you've got access to everything. I mean, you're going to have the same level of electronic isolation. You're going to have the same level, if not a higher level, of pornography addiction in the rural areas as you see in the cities. You're going to see that the media has a huge impact upon the kids, the high schools, et cetera, et cetera. The power of suggestion, just huge. The power of the peer group, huge. The power of what's popular is huge. And I think the solution for anybody is get your children away from the peer group and the pop culture as the zeitgeist that's going to direct your culture. Resist the world. Don't conform to the world. Swim against the tide. Fight it every inch of the way. Oppose the tide with everything you've got. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That applies to anybody, whether you're living in the city or in the rural areas.
All right. And education, the media, the culture has seeped in every aspect, like the finest penetrating oil, into every aspect of the culture from the rural to the cities. And you're right. Because there's more isolation in rural areas, on ranches and farms, then you're going to have that opportunity to isolate yourself even more.
I heard several stories last week, one of which a pastor counselor said he'd been working with a homeschooling family on some farm out in the hinterlands of Canada over 15, 20 years, and one of the young men, now 24, 25, 27 years of age, utterly, utterly destroyed by pornography over a period of, what, you know, 6 or 8 or 10 years of habitual involvement in the worst possible forms of pornography and such. So, and again, this was a rural homeschooling family, isolated from the church, isolated from community, isolated from relationship, and destroyed by the media. Also heard a number of stories from a brother up in Wyoming, it turns out, transgender. Transgenderism had almost absorbed their fellowship. Can you believe that? Their church fellowship, Bill.
Well, you know, remember when that movie Brokeback Mountain came out?
Yeah.
It was about ranchers who got involved in homosexual relationships.
Mm-hmm.
They were bisexual, and it was, you know, the movie of the year. It was the Academy Award-winning movie, and it was touted and lauded, and it was repulsive on several levels. One is it went to the heart of what traditional American values are, and individualism, and the rugged Western man. And it was celebrated as this is normal. So it doesn't surprise me that what we're seeing, when you really think about it, in rural America is even more pronounced than in metropolitan areas.
The only other answer that I can give to this is if you look at the state of the church in Wyoming and parts of Colorado and Montana and such, I would say these are not the areas in which the church has embedded itself. Certainly some of the Methodist circuit riders of the 19th century, 20th centuries, you know, provide some kind of discipleship. But friends, we live in the Wild West still. And this place was settled by cowboys, prostitutes, and miners, not exactly by families living in covenant. And the church has much work to do in discipling the states of Wyoming, Montana, and Idaho and such. So I don't think the church has ever been a paradigm of strength in these areas. So where the church is weak, of course, you're going to see a breakdown of the social systems and our political systems as well. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Hey,
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack, also in studio with me. And today we're talking about the massive increase in interest in gender fluidity amongst children. We're talking about, in many cases, 5, 6, 7-year-olds, Bill. And even amongst the Christian communities, the rural communities, this kind of thing is... And, of course, we talked about how influential media is. And so the zeitgeist will be spread typically through the media and through the educators into the minds of the peer group, and then the peer group influences the kids, and then the kids are taken away by the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And that story has been repeated many, many times in the past. But there's also, Bill, I think, a permissiveness amongst parents. When little Johnny wants to wear a dress, little Judy wants to be a boy, the assumption is that children know best, children are innocent, but they're not. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. So I think if we can encourage parents to realize a right anthropology, these kids aren't born in innocence. We've got a little problem. In fact, we've got a big problem in that we've inherited Adam's sin, and that's going to mean that there's going to be a fair amount of correction necessary over a period of raising our children. We can't assume that whatever our children do naturally is going to be acceptable.
And you have to realize that at the most vulnerable time in their lives, when they're transitioning from children into adulthood, when they're physically changing from a boy to a man or a girl to a woman, that is when they're targeted with this confusing message.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so they are trying to navigate this time when their hormones are running wild, and they're trying to determine who they are, and we confuse them even more. We dump truckloads of confusion upon them through sex ed classes, when what we should be doing is what the scripture says, and that the young men should teach the old men should teach the young men, the older women should counsel and disciple the younger women, and train them up to be men and women.
And, you know, our children have issues. Everybody has issues. Our children have troubles with this or that. So I don't think parents need to be, you know, completely shocked that their children are coming out with certain, you know, wrong ways of thinking or wrong ways of behaving. That just happens, friends, when you live in a sinful world and you've inherited a sinful nature. But as parents, it's our responsibility to point out these things as sinful, and that we all have a Savior. And, you know, again, we just need to remind our children that they are sinners and they do commit sin, and yet Jesus came to save us from our sins. So the gospel just needs to be preeminent in the Christian home all the time. And the church itself also, I think, needs to get away from the unisex approach. The church needs a right worldview, and not just in the area of dress and this gender blender thing. Certainly the church would do well if they would pay attention to God's word when it comes to this zeitgeist that is pressing towards unisex and androgyny. But at root, Bill, the problem is autonomy. Let's face it. At root, this is self-definition. These are the demonic roots of the gender dysphoric movement. Ye shall be as gods. Isn't that the original statement that Satan gave to Eve. And you know, there's a little bit of a hook there. I think she responded to that. And what is the devil saying when the devil says, ye shall be as gods? Okay, just stop right there. What is he saying?
That's autonomy.
Yeah, you can define yourself. You can right. recreate yourself. If you don't like the way that God created you, if you don't like your reality, then change it. Be a god. Change your sex. Change God's original design for you. Recreate your own ethics. Invent your own truth. Now, that's the lie the devil has been telling us from the beginning.
It is the oldest lie in the book.
And he's just putting this on steroids. That's where it is today. It's on steroids today. Also, don't negate the religious elements of gender dysphoria. You know, prostitution, androgyny, homosexuality were a part of pagan worship in the most degraded societies that go all the way back to 4000 BC. Babylon. Hey, do you know that Babylon, in ancient Babylon, we're talking like 1800 BC, according to the Greek historian Herodotus, you know what he said about Babylon? He said every woman in Babylon was forced into temple prostitution.
Mm.
Every one of them. And Peter Jones writes an article on the religious nature of gender dysphoria. It says androgynous priests were associated with the worship of the goddess Ishtar from the Sumerian age 1800 BC. They function as the occult shamans. Also, the pagan religions of ancient Canaan, as many of you know, Canaan had a very deep paganism involved in their pagan worship, something that the children of Israel were attracted to. But it appeared to maintain a similar view of this spirituality and sexuality. The goddess Anat was both young and nubile, but also a bearded soldier, so that many commentators concluded that she is either androgynous or bisexual. It is well documented that the Roman god Cybele had androgynous priests who castrated themselves as a permanent act of devotion to the goddess. At the beginning of the 5th century AD, the cult of the goddess Cybele continued to have success. Augustine in his City of God vividly described the games offered in honor of Tanit, the celestial virgin, and mother of the gods were obscene actors, role-play disgusting acts in the presence of an immense throng of spectators and listeners of both sexes. He also described the public display of homosexual priests and so forth and so on. And don't forget the Aztec priests when the conquistadors appeared on the scene in, I'm going to say, the 16th century, early 16th century. The Aztec priests were homosexuals as part of their demonic service. You remember they also were active in sacrificing hundreds of thousands of humans on their altars, but their sexuality was exclusively homosexual, according to the first reports that come from that period of time. Well, friends, that's the way the pagan worship went for what, 5,000 years. So don't get the idea this is the first time this has appeared on the scene.
As Christianity declines, something's going to fill the vacuum. Something's going to fill the void. And that's what's happening. As you pointed out, there's nothing new about this. In fact, you mentioned Peter Jones. He did a lot of research on the New Age movement. And, you know, remember back in the 90s, you had Shirley MacLaine come out. She wrote a book called Out on a Limb, which was turned into a TV miniseries. And in the book and in this TV miniseries in which she played herself, she stood out on a beach in California, spread out her arms and declared, I am God, I am God, I am God. Mm. People were aghast. But do you know that Shirley MacLaine is mentioned by name in Genesis chapter 3?
Uh-uh.
When the serpent appears to Eve, what's the first thing he says to her?
Surely.
You shall be as God.
Oh, good point. I've never noticed that.
And what is the second great lie with Satan deceived Eve? You shall never what? Die.
Mm.
Surely you shall not. And you will be as God. Those are the greatest lies in the book. There's nothing new about the New Age movement. There's nothing new about this gender dysphoria that is gripping us. It is the oldest lie in the book. It is Satan's deception, and you're right. It is him seducing us into shaking our fist in the face of our Creator, saying, you don't define us, we define ourselves.
And the thing that's happening right now is that this sexual weirdness and the gender dysphoria is coming out of the pagan temples into every aspect of life. Actually, most of this weirdness stayed in the ancient pagan temples. In my research, as I have prepared for a new book called Preparing the World for Jesus and studied the ancient Assyrian Empire, the ancient Babylonians, and Persia, and so forth, what I find is that most of the weirdness, the sexual weirdness, stayed in the ancient pagan temples. But when it went mainstream, Bill, the cultures died out pretty quickly, meaning within 40 to 50 years, the cultures just plain old-fashioned died out. They couldn't survive the sexual weirdness. And that's one reason why gender dysphoria produces a suicide rate that's 10 times higher for transgendered people than for the rest of the population. Transgenderism is a culture in suicide. Satan has this grip on the modern world. It's not the same grip that he had on the ancient world, but he's got a grip on the homosexual community, the Supreme Court in the United States, and especially the universities and the popular media. But here's the good news. Jesus came to break the bands of Satan's power, to snap the bars of iron in two. Just as the Lord Jesus told Saul, or the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Here it is. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Meaning that Jesus is coming with this massive, transcendent liberation from the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And indeed, some of this has come back to the Western world. But the promise remains, Bill, that Jesus has come to set the captives free. And a stronger man has come to rob the strong man's house. And I think we need to present this again and again and again to our friends who are giving way to these satanic lies, that indeed Jesus has come to set the captives free. Now, a lot of Christian kids raised in Christian homes are opening themselves up to satanic influence through the mediums that come through the media, through music, through Dungeons and Dragons, and games like these. By the way, Dungeons and Dragons is very popular today. It's come back
really?
In the last 5 years. Yeah.
Wow.
Last 5 years. The bondage to Satan is horrific, can lead to suicide, but friends, don't turn away from the salvation of God. Don't turn away from Jesus, who sets us free from Satan. Don't walk into Satan's arms. Walk into Jesus' arms. Run to Jesus, who sets us free from the power of Satan to God, that we may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With children tempted towards androgyny, and we've seen this, just point out to them that it is a sin. This is discontentment with the way that God has made you. This is ingratitude to God for what he has given us. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. So remember, we're created by God to be the people that we are. The man is to be the man, the woman is to be the woman. Let's remember that it's a discontentment, it's lust, it's covetousness, it's ingratitude that is the root sin that is wormed its way into the craw of every man, woman, and child born of Adam and Eve. But friends, it's Jesus that sets us free from the bondage of covetousness and ingratitude and discontentment and the joylessness of a life that is in bondage to these lusts. Jesus Christ sets the captives free. That's the good news. And friends, I'd like to leave you on a positive note, and that is you need to tell the story of what Jesus has done in every culture around the world in setting us free from these pagan ideas and this pagan culture that so held the world in bondage and in the grip of Satan himself, the arch enemy of God, over a period of thousands and thousands of years. But Jesus came in, busted into the strong man's house, and robbed him blind. You tell him the story. You tell your children the story in our little book, Taking the World for Jesus, the remarkable story of the greatest commission, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.